We're in a journey called Stronger, and next week we have a big giving moment where we put a punctuation on 2 years of giving. And I want to make sure you hear that. 2 years of giving, 2020, during the depth of the pandemic, this church bowed its back and said, we're going to move into that campus and we're going to move in with strength. And it's going to be a mature campus, and we're going to have that lake out front. We're going to have a preschool play area out there. We're going to have the Life Lab, and we're going to have some finances so we can hire pastors quicker than we otherwise would as we grow. That we're going to have resources to bridge the gap between our growth and the giving that follows. And for 2 years, we've been doing that, and now we come to the end of this journey. And we do it, just if you're new, our stance, our posture is we do this with joy. Like, that's who we are, is it's our joy to give. And we're going to open up the Bible and show you that I believe that this should be the model for any church, that this is the posture of your heart is one of joy and celebration. And we'll talk about that today. Where as we come to the end, you may say, well, what do we, you know, when we give, what does it do? And it does all the things I just mentioned. There's a few things we know we need to do that we're now ready to do with this last moment. And one of those things, for example, is in our Rev Room. We want to acoustically treat that area because it's really live and loud. Does anybody know that? Some of you know that. And when the kids are in there, it's hard to have small groups, which is our strategy with the kids, is we get them into small groups, and these our wonderful servant leaders just pour into them. And so with it being loud like that, it just takes longer to get them kind of ready. And so they have to work harder. And so not only that, but for men's studies and for everything else we do in that Rev Room, we want to kind of acoustically treat that starting first. And then as the resources are available, move into the rest of our lobbies, including the Great Hall, and just do that kind of thing for community, for connection. That's one of the examples of the types of things that we do, but also continuing as we grow. I mean, just look around. This is incredible today. But as we continue to grow, our giving has been awesome, but it has not yet caught up with the growth, which is exciting, quite frankly. But this is one of those things where it allows your giving to catch up with the growth. So this moment is huge for us as we dream of 2023. We're going to have Vision Sunday in January where we talk about all the big things. And what we do on this day is going to help shape Vision 2023. As we think about student ministry, there's some things that we want to do with student ministry that we're excited about, men's ministry, and some other things. And so this is a big day for us. And never mind, just I believe God's going to exceed any plans that our team has created. And I believe God's going to just overwhelm any plans. And he's going to say, I'm going to drop this through the people. We're going to do something so generous, so big, that it's going to force the church to say, God, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing here that you would trust us with jet fuel for this much life change? So the only way we get there is for all of us leaning in together. I've been inspired by some stories along the way. There's a story that you're going to hear at the end of my talk, but I get inspired by our youngest as well. This is one of our teenagers. She's not a teenager in this picture. So the other day I'm talking to one of our seniors, and this is her. Her dad sent me this picture. Her dad and her, they were talking to me about this journey that we're in, and she's beaming. Some of y'all know who this is. She's beaming with joy. And he says, man, I just want to show you what came up. Y'all get that on your phone, where it's like 4 years ago. That can be depressing. Or it can be just heartwarming. In this case, it was heartwarming. And he said, look, this was however many years ago. My now senior daughter was doing some kind of a sale. Please donate to our church. How adorable. Look at that smile. And she was beaming as she remembered that. Okay? And fast forward, I was just told this part. That she was in a small group on a Wednesday night, and they were talking about you know, just life. And one of the teenagers in the group was talking about their job, and I can't afford to tithe, and, you know, and I'm just, I feel underappreciated at work, and I'm not making enough money. And then this one, I'm told, spoke up. She said, "Can I just challenge you? If you're skeptical about the young generation, I want you to lean in right now." She said, "Can I just challenge you? My family got us together years ago and said, we're going to start tithing, and it's going to be hard. We're not going to be able to eat out as much. We're making some changes." And she remembers it was kind of tough. Things they used to just do, they weren't able to do. They made adjustments. And she said it changed their family. She said, "Can I just tell you, though, the joy that we've had in our family? The finances came. Everything we were missing came back, and then more." She said, my family, there's just a joy in our house. She said, "My dad now has his dream job that he never could have imagined." Then went on to just say, "Could you just trust God? Just trust God with what you got." So I guess this teen decided to trust God. She went back to her work where she was underappreciated, underpaid. She went back, and she decided to trust God. Within days, she got a promotion, and with that promotion came a raise. These are the miracles that are happening in the house. That's our students. That's our students. Now, what does that teach that small group? If young people coming up through our church could believe God in faith for what he would do at faithfulness just with our finances, we will change this city. We will change this community. We will change our state. And we could be bold enough to say, "God, would you use us to change the world?" That's the kind of heart that's in this house. Miracles like that. But you don't have a story like that if you don't get in the game. So we're calling everybody to get in the game. It's super exciting. Can we just clap one more time for the faithfulness of that story and that student and everybody just following the Lord? What are you going to do? Thank you. Thank you. Today, I want to talk about the power of sowing and reaping. And really what I'm doing is I want to help you today. I want to encourage you. I want to equip you today. And I want to help you to lean in and get in the field. I'm kind of like Coach Brandon today. Pastor Brandon, Coach Brandon today. I want to challenge you to get in the game. I want to encourage you that if you'll get in the game, I'm convinced that you'll never be the same. And to do so, I want to especially encourage you that we're not the first church that has journeys like this. We're not the first church. As a matter of fact, this is the pattern of God's church since there was God's church. Even before the New Testament church, and I'm not going to do this today, but I could show you how this was the pattern for God's people all the way back from the garden. But we'll just start today with the New Testament church. This is the church that after Jesus had done all that he did, claimed big time, "I'm not just a dude, I'm not just a good prophet, I'm not just a teacher, I'm not just an awesome rabbi, I am the Son of God, come, and I'm fulfilling all of these Old Testament prophecies, I'm the one you've been waiting for, I am the Messiah." He did what only God could do. He conquered death, came back to life, a very public execution, a very public death, and a very public resurrection. And it changed the world. Here we are, across continents and oceans, celebrating that man, the God-man. And this New Testament church, it was spreading like wildfire. And there were different churches in different cities, and often they would say, "To the church at," and then they'd name the city. And that church had different locations that met throughout the church, but there was usually kind of city leadership, and the Apostle Paul would write letters to these city churches. And these city churches had different challenges and different gifts. Does anybody know that in our community, all these great churches, we all have different challenges and we all have different gifts. We have different voices. We have different advantages. We have different personalities, and that's okay. It's kind of a Bible thing. It's the way God wants to reach the world with different personality, different texture, different angles. we're the quirky ones, okay? Keystone, we're the quirky ones. We're the funny ones, all right. But I want to talk to you about, today about the church at Corinth and the churches in a region called Macedonia. And what I call Macedonia is, you'll read in your Bible, the letter to the church at Philippi, the Philippians, and the letter at the church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, okay? So if you read in your Bible, you say, Philippians, there's a book in the Bible in the New Testament, Philippians, that's one of these churches. Oh, there's Thessalonians, that's one of these, those are the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches were super poor. Not because their cities were poor, okay? They were super poor because in their cities, when they became a Christ follower, they were immediately confronted with intense persecution. And so the church there in Macedonia struggled. Often they had to pull their resources together just to help people make ends meet. They were in survival mode. When you became a Christ follower, it was almost like apocalypse for you. You were living in an alternate reality that you had before, yet they clung to Jesus. It's inspiring. The church at Corinth was a different story. It was just blowing up and flourishing, and by their standards, the church at Corinth was really doing really well, and it was overflowing, and we see that today. If you talk to the church in China, you'll see that they are still under great persecution, yet they are thriving. If you talk to the church in Iraq or in the Middle East, you'll see that the church is there and they are holding strong, stubborn plants in a desert. And they're met with intense persecution. So Paul talks to these two churches about a third church. He's talking to these two churches about a third church, the church at Jerusalem. We'll call the church at Jerusalem the broadcast campus. Okay, some of y'all know what that means. The church at Jerusalem is the church that had given birth to all these other churches. It was ground zero, it was first. Some of y'all, this is your first church. This is your ground zero, this is it. You've never been to another place like this. And we might be your Jerusalem, others of you. We might be a second or third stop along the way, whatever it is. These three churches, these three entities, Paul's talking to and about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, we see, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us. They begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. Okay, so here's what's happening. To the ministry to the saints. So there is a giving journey that Paul is not just calling one church to, but he's calling multiple churches to, because Mama Church back in Jerusalem is under intense persecution and the Christians there can't even make a living. They've been shut out of the economy. They're being starved out. And it was a strategic thing. You were cut off from your family because if you were a Jew and you turned to Christ, you were disowned and you had no economy. And so all the churches were giving back for Mama. But these poor churches, Thessalonica, Philippians, under intense persecution throughout Macedonia, Paul was like, man, these guys, they're having it so hard. I don't expect... You know, he's kind of being honest here as a leader. He was saying, I would understand. And anybody would understand. Why? They would say, hey, sorry, bro, we got to sit this one out. But you know what the churches at Philippi and Thessalonica and other cities did in that region? They begged for the opportunity to give what they could. And Paul was so inspired by their heart of sacrifice and generosity, that he told the wealthy, by their standards, church at Corinth, he said, be inspired by their heart, by their passion. And I think of Jesus looking at the widow, if you know this story, the widow in the temple courts who gave her little widow's mite, and it was a little bit but it was passion. And it was one little coin. It was a quarter. It was nothing. But it seemed like it was all she had to give that day. And she gave her widow's mite. And Jesus said, everybody, did you see that? It moved the heart of Jesus. Did you see that? Because God is not moved by the amount. He's moved by the heart behind the amount. And I see it so powerfully here because then he turned as he inspired the Corinthians. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 9:1. So that was chapter 8. He's talking, he's inspiring the Corinthians by the Macedonians' heart. Then look what he does in 2 Corinthians 9. I'll go ahead and tell you. He's about to tell how he inspired the Macedonians with the Corinthians' heart. I mean, this, you can't make this up. Sorry, I love the Bible, y'all. I just love the Bible. 2 Corinthians 9:1. So now concerning the ministry to the saints, that's Mama, the church at Jerusalem, it is unnecessary for me to write to you, for I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Boom, drop the mic. I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year. That's where Corinth was. You have Macedonia, big area, and then you have Achaia. I just spoke yesterday. Susan and I had the privilege of speaking in Amarillo at a marriage conference that was off the charts. You know, thousands of people. It was incredible. And I was in Amarillo, so I made the mistake of saying, man, I was talking to one of the local Amarillo people. And I said, man, I love being out here in West Texas. This is just amazing. And he said, let me just help you. You're in the panhandle. Anybody? Yeah, some of y'all know. If you know, you know. And for the Californians and the Oregons and Oregonians, I don't know what you call yourself or whoever, let me help you. There's Texan, and then there's West Texan. It's another level. I'm keeping it real. When you think of Texas up in Boston, you're thinking West Texas. I'm just saying. They ride horses to Dairy Queen. Okay, I'm just saying. All right, so he's talking Achaia, Macedonia, North Texas, West Texas. All right. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this manner would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready just as I said. I don't have time to do that, but that's just wow. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Don't ever accuse Paul of being a weak leader. He's just keeping it real. Hey, I believe in your faith. I believe in your passion. Listen, I'm just going to say it. Like, I'm putting myself on the line here on you. I'm believing in you. If I show up and you haven't done what you said that you were going to do, it's going to get really awkward. That's what he's saying, okay? Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised so that it would be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. And he's saying here, this gift, no matter what it is, I want your gift to be the same heart that you told me you were giving it with. Because I saw that heart in Macedonia. Now your zeros will be bigger because of who you are. But the heart is the same. So he's encouraging the Corinthians with Macedonia, and he's encouraging the Corinthians with Macedonia, and he's encouraging the Macedonians with the church of Corinth. It looks like the church encouraging one another as brothers, as sisters. Hey, it may not be equal gifts, because we all have an equal heart. And that's why then he goes on. And I just want to stop right there, and I want to talk about the churches, and then I want to talk about what he then taught them. Okay? And all of this is going to help us. And I'm going to move quick, but I got a lot of content. Number one, what you see here is God always, see between these two churches, God always has an adventure worthy of our sacrifice. God always has an adventure worthy of our sacrifice. When we were setting up all the financing for this wonderful campus, people couldn't figure us out. I'm just keeping it real. Because they would see our tithe money, but then they would see decades, over a decade of above the tithe money. And they would say, you know, we haven't seen many churches that continue to give above and beyond the everyday mission and vision like you guys do. Like, we've never seen a church that just kept giving to something bigger than just the everyday mission and vision. But you guys do it every single year, and it seems like it just keeps going up. We would think you would have giving fatigue. This is the truth. These are the things they don't prepare you for in seminary, okay? And what we were able to help them understand, and they were so inspired, is that we always believe that God, if you're looking for it, God will give you a vision that is worthy of sacrifice. And if we're not casting the vision worthy of sacrifice, someone else will. Someone else will. So part of our stewardship of this moment with you is us always getting before the Lord and saying, God, what's next? God, what's next? What's next? Because we know this. You have decided this is your spiritual family. This is your spiritual home. Now, every one of us has a limited amount of time on planet Earth. Every one of us have a limited amount of time on planet Earth. And if you're saying, with the years of my life, I'm identifying Keystone Church as the spiritual family that's going to encourage me in my gifts, that's going to unlock my potential, then we feel a burden in leadership of always having a vision worthy of your time, worthy of the investment of your life, that when you look back from heaven upon earth and you say, I spent my life at Keystone Church, that you would say, well done. Those years were the time of my life. They challenged me, they pushed me, and now looking upon eternity, I am so glad because I have reward upon reward upon reward that does not expire, it does not decay, it does not get put in a barn, never to be seen again. These rewards go on forever. We are committed to that journey for you, my friend. We are committed to that. We will always have a vision, an adventure, worthy of our sacrifice. That means we're always playing offense. We're always saying, we don't have time. Does anybody else think that the world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ maybe more than ever before? How can we play games when the culture is not playing games? How can we go to sleep when they are fully awake? How can we do it? I'm just going to go ahead and say this. The next series of messages we're going to start is a series of messages entitled Awaken Sleeper. And I'm just going to go, we are calling this church. I'm not responsible for a church down the street. I'm not responsible for a church in another city. We're calling this church to be the change that our world needs. We'll always have an adventure worthy of your sacrifice, so buckle up. The second thing I see with these two wonderful church communities is a God-led journey is worthy of our preparation. Look at what God said. It's worthy of preparation. Preparation is a powerful thing. I have a recurring nightmare. Raise your hand if you have a recurring nightmare. Is anybody else with me on this? I have a recurring nightmare. I bet you mine's different than yours. My recurring nightmare is not being like caught without my clothes on in a public place. All right, that's not my recurring nightmare. Okay, I can read thought bubbles, sir. I knew that was yours. My recurring nightmare is that I'm right here in front of you and I'm unprepared. I'm serious. Y'all think that's really weird. Yeah, it's true. I'll have a nightmare where it's time for me to get up and preach and I wasn't prepared. And I wake up in cold sweats. Isn't that funny? It's just true. Preparation. What does it look like? One bite at a time. One bite at a time. One pattern at a time. One habit at a time. Look at what Paul said. So that you would be ready in verse 3. Look at what he said. If any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. So what is preparation? It is you're leveraging time. Preparation means I'm leveraging time so that I can meet a moment. We've been giving you time to prepare. If you have not yet prepared for this moment that we find ourselves in this next weekend, you have a week to prepare. You have a week to get creative on how you might give. Preparation unlocks greater faithfulness, greater opportunities. Every defining moment also begins with our heart's devotion. We say around here, this is not twisted arms. This is willing hearts. Look at it in verse 6. The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person, this is it, should do as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. That is our it right there. If you're looking for the genesis, the heartbeat, that's it. If you ask yourself, how did you guys move from a furniture store to this right here? That scripture is it. We are living this verse. Not out of compulsion, not twisted arms. And not reluctantly, like just dragging you to the game. I mean, it just hurts my heart. I mean, okay, we're talking about giving. Drag them. I'm just dragging you like a dead body. That's not our heart. No, we're saying, you pray. Let God answer. And then pray for the courage to do what God says. Wow, that means you're in the miracle. That means you're in a journey. I'm not even asking you what your zeros are. That's not the point. I believe in the God that will tell you where you need to be. I believe in the God that will anoint a small gift, seemingly small, like from a child, like what we saw with Gabby. I believe God anoints a gift like that as powerfully as a gift with more zeros, as long as they have the same heart. A heart of passion. So it begins with our heart's devotion. So when we just read, the point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Now he begins to turn and he begins to talk about preparing their hearts for this moment. He's like, I'm encouraging you with this church, I'm encouraging you with that church, we have a pressing need, we have a moment that's worthy of our sacrifice, and now I want to encourage you. I want to build your faith on how to do that. And he starts talking about, again, the title of today's message, the power of sowing and reaping. The power of sowing and reaping. Now, back then, this would have been a familiar concept. For most of us, we have no idea really that mental image. God would give, in the Word of God, he would give mental images that were appropriate and familiar at that time. In this case, this was a farming illustration. And they would have known that there's two kinds of farms. There's a small farm, there's a big farm. Small farm, they would plow the land that they had and they would across their sling. My brothers had a paper route back in the day and I had, you know, the little paper thing, you know, like the little cloth, sack? It's not a satchel. Satchel has like a bag. Thank you. Thank you. She said that just so like, it's a bag, Brandon. So in the bag, if you have a small farm, you have all the seed in this little bag and you would cast it. It wasn't like dig a hole, put it in. No, it was you cast the seed. Now on bigger farms, they'd have the animals with the bags on it. Multiple people would just be reaching into the bags and casting and they would cover more ground. Regardless, that's the image he is throwing, is there's a soil of your soul, there is the soil of your life, and there is seed to be put in the ground, and God wants to talk about sowing and reaping. What does this mean? First thing that he's trying to teach them and us in the Word of God is we all have seed to sow. We all have seed to sow. He is assuming that you have seed. Now, the first application for them was financial resources. Absolutely. And the first application for us is financial resources. So just like our teenagers are having this conversation, you begin to ask God, would you show me the seed that I have to sow? Would you show me what I should be putting in the ground financially? Because that seed was designed to be put in the ground. The seed is not designed to stay in the sack, the bag. The seed is designed to be scattered and sown in the ground. More on that in a moment. Because nothing happens until you plant the seed. Nothing happens until you plant the seed. So you have seed. First application is financial seed. There's more than that. We give our time. And I believe as you give your time to the Lord and you give the Lord your time, he will multiply it. And there's teaching on this with Sabbath. Give God your time. Trust him with your Sabbath. One day rest. The rest day, the rest of the week, you work really hard with excellence. You give God your very, very best. You give God your resources. You give God your talents. Don't let the world just be the beneficiary of your talents. Let's sow our talents in the house of God. Put your seed in the ground. Seed was meant to be in the ground, and nothing happens until you plant the seed. What does this mean? As you put it in the ground, as you give next weekend, you are putting seed in the ground. And I want to equip you. When you're putting it in the ground, three things. Number one, trust God. Trust God. You're putting it in and you're saying, God, I'm trusting you. I feel this, me. I feel this. This is a journey I go on. This is the journey that we go on as a family. God, I'm trusting you. God, this challenges me. I'm trusting you. These dollars before this journey had other names on them, but now I put your name on these dollars. God, I'm trusting you. And hear me, this is beyond the tithe right now. Because Paul's talking beyond the tithe. The tithe would have supported that local congregation. He's saying, we're talking above the tithe. So it's called tithe and offering. Tithe is everyday mission. Offering is special stuff. Adventure. Different. Key action number two. Once you put the seed in the soil, you don't go dig it up again. Let it go. I just gave that to the Lord. I gave my time to the Lord. I gave my talent to the Lord, to these kids. They don't appreciate me coming home from work, and I'm tired, and there's a game on at noon, and I'm having to stick around because the adults just keep on talking out there. When you put your time in the ground, give it to the Lord and let it go. Trust him with it. Trust him with it. That's key number three. If you're like me, I trust by giving, I let go, and then I almost have to have a recap conversation with the Lord. Okay, God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. Maybe that'll help somebody in this journey. Nothing happens until you plant the seed. The seed was meant to be in the ground. Plant your seed in the right place. I think some of you, you know you have seed. You've got talent. You've got treasure. You have time. But you're planting it in the wrong place. Have you prayed about it? Have you been seeking the Lord? Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. That's strong language. So at this point, everybody should be listening. Okay, this is an intense teaching right now. For whatever a person sows, he will reap. So here you see it again. To another church, the Galatian church, he's saying the same principle. Paul is on this. Whatever you sow will reap, because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not get tired of doing good. See, that's us. We're not getting tired of doing good. Don't grow tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Okay? If we don't give up. So when we give, you either give for selfish motives. You give your time to the flesh, or you give your time to the Spirit. You give your talent to the flesh, or you give your talent to the Spirit. You give your treasure to the flesh, or you give your treasure to the Spirit. And again, how do I discern between the flesh and the spirit? That's another conversation that we need to have. But summarily, let me just put it to you this way. As you in your journey of following Jesus for the Christ follower, and if you're on the fence about the God thing today, boy, I'm glad you're here right now, because you're seeing us talk about how we would stretch and sacrifice for you and your family. And when we begin to think about this, we begin to go on this journey. The point of it is this, so you're saying, dear God, how do I discern between the flesh and the spirit? Well, have you prioritized God in your life? Can you point to seed sown in the spirit? Whatever you're wanting to sow your seed into, what is the fruit of that sowing? What's happening with it? Because if it is sown in the flesh, destruction. If it's sown in the spirit, life. Life without guilt, life without shame. So where you sow, you will reap. This is a principle in life. It's like gravity. You can fight it all you want, but what goes up will come down. Next, your harvest is always larger than your original seed. Think about it. This is so simple, right? So someone with a small farm could have a sack around his shoulder, a bag around his shoulder, and that will cover an entire field. But when that field and that seed grows up, call it corn, you could never get the harvest of the corn back in that sack. The harvest is always larger than the original seed. Can you see it? So simple. So simple when you drive through some of our rural areas. If you're on 35 and you see just fields and fields of crops that could not be contained by a car, could not be contained by one big bin, and yet the seeds that planted that crop could be contained in your car, could be contained in a bin. And that principle applies to your life. When you sow, you will not be able to contain. What did God say in the book of Malachi? He said, if you'll trust me with this, put me to the test, I will open the gates of heaven. I will flood towards you. This is God's promise. Brandon, are you promising me that if I give on November, that God's going to give me back the exact amount, or God's going to give me even more money amount? I'm not promising you that. I do know there's a ton of stories where that has happened. That I know, objectively. But I do know this, God's going to bless your socks off. When you get in the game, there's a blessing coming to you that's going to blow your mind. And if you think money is the only way you can be blessed, then I have just identified your idol. And it may be the distance between you and your kids, because money is the only way that you can bless or be blessed. Here's what I know. There's some people that maybe didn't get the exact amount back with a bonus or a raise or a new job. But something changed in their heart when they gave to God and they exchanged with God, and some transaction happened in the eternal realm beyond sight and beyond what we can feel and sense and see. Something happened and it changed the giver. And that transaction flowed into a family that is forever changed. That I know. I can't tell you what your journey is, but I know that God is waiting to do it. That's a promise in Scripture. The harvest is always larger than the original seed, and you reap later than you sow. This one's hard. Grow. Grow, seed, grow. I'm waiting on my miracle. I'm waiting on the blessing. It doesn't need to be money. It could just be I could sleep. It could be a healing. It could be a healed relationship, restoration, reclamation of purpose. But grow, seed, grow. But don't you know that there's a marriage in this room? You've put faith in the ground on a marriage that should be gone. You put seed in the ground, and it didn't grow overnight. Water had to happen. Sun had to happen. Oh, these bugs are coming in. Oh, got to get rid of the bugs. And it's taking a little time. But don't shortcut God on his harvest for your life. Because if you harvest it too quick, he won't be ready to eat. Trust God's timing for your harvest. You can trust God's timing. I'd love to invite Susan to come out and join me. It's always better when Susan comes out and joins me. Where are you, baby? There you are. Hey. And I just thought we'd just, you know, talk a little bit together, because next week's it.
Yeah.
I mean, this is our last moment together with the church before this big moment. This
coming
week.
It is a big moment. And, you know, as you were sharing, I was hearing your words backstage. It hit my heart, and you've talked about this, that so often, and we're just people, you know, you come to church and you'll hear the comment, oh, they just talk about money, right? And that's a part of God's design that the world doesn't understand. But I thought, what if we were a church that was like, thank you, God, for a church that stretches us to experience your overwhelming blessing. Thank you for a church that casts vision, God, for your kingdom, that nudges us into the supernatural place of following you. Like, it's not normal. It's not normal for us. It wasn't normal when we first got married and we were like, Lord, even though we're, quote, called to ministry, like, we have no money. Like, how do we follow your design for tithing and giving? But God's like, this is about faith. And if you'll follow me here, you'll follow me anywhere. And just watch what I'll do. So I just pray that at this church, we keep flipping the script and together we celebrate the faith stories. And we have one of those faith stories today.
Yeah.
Because this giving isn't just giving to nothing. It's eternal, and it's partnering with God and the supernatural, and then lives, your life, my life. We have a story of lives impacted.
Yeah, you want to hear this story. Let's welcome the McClungs.
Yeah.
Come on, welcome the McClungs.
I'm Alicia, and this is my husband, Tyler, and we are the McClungs.
Our family moved to Keller in 2017, and while we had a core group of friends, we wanted a community close to home. Alicia found Keystone on her first Google search, and we decided to give it a try. We immediately fell in love with how friendly and welcoming everyone was. Worship captivated us, along with Pastor Brandon's preaching style. We loved his sense of humor, as well as his relatable metaphors and life stories. It was perfect for us.
As our family continued to grow, I was saved. We got baptized together. We started...
Come on.
We started to serve in students on the support team. And we started to meet new people and put names to faces, and it started to feel like our church home.
Yeah, the giving journey, however, is where we've seen God come through for us time and time again.
As young people, as most young people, we thought that everything we'd worked really hard for was ours, and we held on to our money really tightly.
Yeah, we were barely making ends meet, and we wondered how we could afford to give even 10% of our income. After hearing Pastor Brandon preach on the subject various times, and also hearing friends at Keystone talk about how and why they gave, we felt captivated to do it more consistently ourselves. So we started to give on a regular basis, and it was scary, but God showed up. It wasn't long after that one day, out of nowhere, God blessed us in the form of a raise for me at work. Then God showed up again after we increased our tithe again. Additionally, Alicia found another perfect opportunity to dive into for a career. When the Stronger Journey started 2 years ago, we began to pray about what God would have us give on top of our tithe. We thought this was crazy at first. We were trying to save for a house, and we also had student loans to worry about, not to mention the state of the world at the time.
Yeah.
So we settled on a number and committed to give that amount. Then, out of the blue, a promotion that we thought would take years, if ever, arrived for me at work. God knew we needed these little signs to show us we were on the right path. In fact, the promotion was almost the exact number that we had committed to give for the Stronger Journey.
But in addition to our giving journey, growing stronger, our serving journey really took off. And we dove into students as crew leaders. And we not only got to experience God's love in a new way by serving others on a really intimate level, we also grew really close with the people we were serving with.
Yeah. It's been amazing to see hundreds of souls saved, the chains of fear, bullying, and depression break, and to see these students worship.
Yeah.
Anyone who has been to camp can tell you those first times watching Keystone students worship will absolutely wreck you. We've learned so much from them.
Yes. Keystone is now a part of our family, and we have been blessed in so many ways that we could write a small book.
We will continue to pour into our church, not only because of what it has done for us, but because of the life change we know so many others will experience.
Come on, let's celebrate their story. Thanks, guys. Thank you.
Celebrate what God has done. He's faithful. If he's faithful to them, he's faithful to you. He's faithful to us. God is a faithful God.
Can we stand to our feet? What a shame if we never shared these stories. Because that story may be deposited like seed in the soil of your soul, that it would produce faith in you. So let's knit that faith with theirs, right? Be encouraged. Can we bow our heads together? Last stop before next weekend. It's going to be special. We're going to have boxes stationed throughout the room, and we prepared a moment for you to fill out an envelope with your gift and bring it to that box. It's your devotion moment. It's I'm getting in the game moment. It's I'm putting seed in the soil moment. So we want to lead you right now to just prepare your heart. And I hope you hear the heart of this church. I really do. We're so bold because we're so convinced, and we've seen it. When you've been around a journey like this so many times, you know. So could you pray with me this? God, what do you want me to do? What's the seed you want me to sow for this big gift moment? What do you want me to sow? Let God answer you. Get in the game. Let the miracle unlock in your life. Next prayer. God, would you show me how to do what you're telling me to do? Would you show me how? Maybe I need to get creative. Maybe I need to sell something. I don't know. But would you show me how? Maybe I need to get on the phone and call someone that helps me with my money and unlock something. God, would you show me how? And then, God, would you give me the courage to do what you're challenging me to do? Would you give me that courage, God? Would you give me the courage to do what you're telling me to do?